has come. Now how shall we live? And I just wanted to say Merry belated Christmas to all of you. Christmas season can be a sad time for people who are missing someone. And so I just want to say that. And yet it can be a time of great joy when we remember that our King has come, the King of the world. Jesus the King has come into this world, and he has come to save us from our sins. For that is what the name Jesus means. The name Jesus means the Lord is my salvation, or the Lord is my Savior. All who repent and believe in Jesus have eternal life. All who repent in him are rescued from the punishment in hell their sins deserved. We have offended a loving, gracious Creator by doing and saying what we know is wrong. But God in his mercy forgives us of our sins if we have faith in Jesus Christ. However, the Bible teaches that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So Jesus, our King, became like a lamb, dying on the cross for our sins, so we could be rescued from the punishment our sins deserve. Now, we know this King has come, this King who was a lamb, but yet is a King. We know this King has come because of this genealogy that was read earlier. This genealogy is like a family line or a family tree. Genealogy, family line, and family tree are all interchangeable words or phrases. They all mean the same thing in this message. And here is an image of a family tree in case you're wondering what a family tree is. This is an image of a family tree. And Matthew, the faithful disciple or follower of Jesus Christ, has recorded for us Jesus' family tree so that we would know that Jesus is that King who has come to save us. Because of Matthew, we know as the praise song sings, "Unto us a child is born, King of kings and Lord of lords." And we know this because of Matthew's genealogy that he presents in the book of Matthew or the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. And in Matthew, it shows that Jesus fulfills dozens of Old Testament predictions by prophets regarding the coming of a chosen king. To show Jesus is that chosen king, that king who came to save us, Matthew gives us Jesus' family tree without trying to cover up the sinners, the shamed people, or the outsiders and foreigners. He doesn't cover them up. In fact, they were part of Jesus' family tree, and he reveals them to us in this family tree that he recorded for us. Now, when it comes to sinning, when it comes to being shamed, when it comes to being a foreigner or an outsider, we don't like to talk about that ourselves. We don't like to bring up our sins when we talk with other people. We don't like to talk about our shame. We don't like to tell people that we've ever felt like outsiders or foreigners. Often, our interactions with friends and colleagues, our conversations with classmates, and even our social media posts make everything look clean and well put together and impressive. Our lives look perfect to other people. But maybe an aunt or uncle, a parent or a grandparent has sat down with you and told you a little bit about your family tree. Maybe over a cup of coffee or tea, an important member of your family has revealed to you who is in your family tree. Or maybe you've explored your family tree on Ancestry.com or a similar website. Whether you've explored your family tree on your own or had it shared with you, you soon find out that not everything in your family story is glamorous. Not everything is perfect in your family's past. I've imagined you've discovered in your family tree, as I've discovered in mine, that there are parents or grandparents, even great-grandparents, who have failed, who have made mistakes, who have lived broken lives. There may be even stories of shame, pain, and scandal, in other words, public embarrassment. When we open up Matthew's gospel, the very first thing we find is not a list of perfect people, but a genealogy, a family tree that includes sinners, that includes shamed people, that includes outsiders and foreigners. For example, our King Jesus comes from a long line of kings. Some of them were faithful. Most were wicked and far from God. And yet out of this genealogy, this messy, imperfect, scandal-filled family tree, came our perfect King, the sinless Jesus Christ. Matthew begins his gospel with a genealogy that includes sinners, shamed people, and outsiders or foreigners. He wants to tell us something by doing so. What is Matthew trying to tell us by giving us Jesus' family tree in this way? Well, let's look a little closer at this scripture passage to find out. Matthew wants to show us that Jesus is the king who came to save the world. Matthew begins with a genealogy, and I'll read verse 1 here. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This genealogy is sometimes translated as a historical record, or a record of the origins, or the record of the history of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus, Matthew says in this verse, is a descendant or a son of Abraham. Now, why is that important to start this genealogy? Why is it important to talk about Abraham? Well, Abraham was the world's first Jewish person. And Matthew pointed out that Jesus descended or came from Abraham because God promised Abraham that all nations would be blessed through his seed. That blessing came one day through Abraham's descendant, Jesus Christ. But this wasn't just any descendant. This descendant was a king because Jesus Christ was also a descendant of another person, another well-known person. Not just Abraham, but can you find the other well-known person on this slide? Who is the other well-known person that Jesus was a descendant of or a son of? Maybe you can see it on the slide. He was a son of Abraham. Doesn't work on this. Okay. He was a son of Abraham, but he was also a son or a descendant of King David, the greatest king up until Jesus came of the Jewish people. So, here is my point here. A king had to come from a line of kings. And Matthew shows us in Jesus' family tree that Jesus does come from a line of kings, all descendants of the greatest king of Israel, King David. This genealogy shows Jesus Christ has a legal claim to be king because of his descent from King David, according to one study Bible. This king brings the promise to Abraham of blessing to the world. Abraham was promised that the whole world would be blessed through his seed, and this king brings the promise of blessing to the whole world. To highlight the kingly claims of Jesus Christ, Matthew groups his genealogy of Jesus into three groups of 14 generations. And I'm going to show you these 14 generations. These are very important to show us that Jesus is a king. It says here, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now, Matthew doesn't include all the generations that were part of Jesus' family tree. Genealogies or family trees in the Bible were selective. They only included names of people that the writer thought were important to remember. The point of grouping Jesus' family tree into groups of 14 is that the letters of David's name add up to 14. And I'm sure you already knew that. Well, maybe you didn't. In fact, according to the study of gematria, which is the Jewish practice of giving a number value to a consonant in a word, the three consonants for David are D, V, and D. And D is the fourth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, V is the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and D is the fourth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So add up those numbers together. 4 for D, 6 for V, 4 for D, and you get 14. The three consonants of David equal 14. Matthew wants to remind us here that Jesus is the king that came from the world's formerly greatest king, King David. That Jesus was a king as King David was a king. In fact, the word 14 could be translated David as in King David. So I'll read it again. The word 14 can be translated David. So all the generations from Abraham to David were David's generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon were David's generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, David's generations. Do you get the repetition there? Matthew's trying to say Jesus came from King David. He is a rightful king. He is a legal king. Now, Speaking of king, verse 17 uses Jesus' name and the title Christ. What does the word Christ mean? That's going to be kind of important to our understanding of king, because the word Christ comes from a word meaning to anoint. And to anoint means to smear or rub with oil. Oil was smeared or rubbed on kings. King David was the greatest king before Jesus was born, and oil was poured on his head by the prophet Samuel when God told Samuel that David was chosen to be king. The point here is that just as a king was anointed with oil to show that he was chosen to be a king, so was Jesus chosen by God to be a king. And so Christ means anointed one or chosen king. Jesus, the chosen king. The Jewish people were waiting for an anointed king or Messiah, which is what king means, or what Christ means in Hebrew, the language of the Jews. The Jews were waiting for a Messiah who came from King David's family line, who would come to defeat the enemies of Israel, the nation, the country. And he would also reunite Israel, the country, back together. They were hoping for a king who would come to do that, a Messiah. Jesus came as that Messiah, but instead he came to reunite his people back to God. He didn't come to reunite the country of Israel. He came to reunite his people back to God. He also came to defeat the not political enemies, but the enemies of death and hell. And he did this by rising from the grave. Praise God. So in today's message, the first main point is Jesus is the chosen king who came to save the world. In a most interesting way, Matthew encourages us to share this news with others by presenting sinners, shamed people, and outsiders or foreigners in Jesus' family tree. So when we look, this is a very unusual way, by the way, to encourage us to share the gospel, to tell others about Jesus. Matthew shows us the very human makeup of Jesus' family tree. Though Jesus was God, and this was proven by the many predictions Jesus made come true, Jesus was also human. He was 100% God and 100% human. And when we see this human side of Jesus' family tree filled with sinners, shamed people, and outsiders or foreigners, we are encouraged to let other sinners, other shamed people, and outsiders or foreigners know about Jesus. Point two, when we look at Jesus' family tree, we see that sinners play a role. And it begins with Abraham. Abraham, who lied to important men. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Abraham was married to Sarah, and twice he lied to important people, saying Sarah was not his wife, but his sister. The point is, Abraham didn't tell the whole truth about Sarah. So he lied. Like father, like son. And so Isaac, like his father Abraham, lied about his relationship to his wife Rebekah, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Jacob was similar to both Abraham and Isaac. Jacob lied to his brother, or deceived his brother Esau. Jacob's name means one who pulls your leg, or trickster. Jacob tricked his brother, his older brother, Esau, into selling him Esau's birthright for a pot of stew when Esau was hungry. But it's Jacob's son that I want to focus on, Judah. Matthew 1:2 says, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. I hope you can see that on the screen there. Let me just get some water. I find it a bit dry in here. Jesus was predicted to be coming as a lion from the tribe of Judah. At one time, Judah, the first of the tribe of Judah, was seeking to continue his family tree, his family line. He had three sons, Onan, and Shelah. Judah's firstborn son was killed by God because he was wicked, the Bible says. He died before he could have children and produce grandchildren for Judah. Onan, Judah's second son, would not have children with Tamar, Ur's widow. As a result, God killed Onan for his disobedience. Judah sends Tamar away as if she was dangerous, when it was really the wickedness of Judah's first two sons that killed them.
Judah does not want Tamar to have a child through his last remaining son, Shelah, fearing that Shelah would die also. So Tamar is sent away. After some time, Judah goes up to a place called Timnah to visit his sheep shearers. When Tamar finds out, the Bible says, she took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up, and she sat at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. So there is Tamar, sitting by the roadsides where prostitutes sit. And Judah comes by thinking that she is a prostitute, and he sleeps with her. She becomes pregnant. This pregnant person turns out to be Tamar, Judah's daughter-in-law. But Judah didn't know this. When Judah later finds out that his daughter-in-law is pregnant, he assumes that her pregnancy is due to someone other than his last remaining son. So he orders that she should be burned for her adultery, until Tamar reveals that it was Judah who got her pregnant. Judah reacts by saying, "She is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah." Here's the point of that story. Judah, the one from whom Jesus would come, was a man who lacked self-control and a healthy fear of God. Judah was a sinner, and sinners play a role in Jesus' family tree. Point three, when we look at Jesus' family tree, not only do sinners play a role, but so do shamed people. And I'm going to read part of it here. "And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar." Tamar was a shamed person. She was deceptive, and she tricked her father-in-law Judah to sleep with her. She tricked him by covering her face with a veil and pretending to be a prostitute. She was also an adulteress by sleeping with Judah. Bathsheba is also in Jesus' family tree, and she too was a shamed person, though largely due to King David's lust and his lack of self-control. In the genealogy of Jesus, she is simply called the right wife of Uriah. She was also a shamed person because she, though married, slept with King David. Matthew 1:6 says, "And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah." So why did I call Tamar and Bathsheba shamed people and not Judah and David? Well, Judah slept with his daughter-in-law Tamar, and so what he did was just as wrong as what she did. David slept with Uriah's wife Bathsheba, and so what David did was just as wrong as what Bathsheba did. But Tamar and Bathsheba would have been shamed in Jewish culture, as far as I understand it, because women had less power than men, and they would be more shamed, more disrespected, and disgraced than the men for breaking the Ten Commandments. Men, though, for example, King David, would probably not have to pay the full price for his sins. He didn't pay the full price for his sins, which would be stoning to death. So at least in the Jewish culture, they might have overlooked the part men played in sleeping with someone else's wife. That's just my theory. Here's what I know for sure, according to one biblical source. In Jewish historical records, like this genealogy, women were not usually included. Matthew includes women by, and actually elevates the role of women by including them in Jesus' family tree. Luke has a family tree of Jesus, and there are no women in it. Matthew includes women, elevating them to a status almost equal to men, perhaps even equal to men. Matthew also included two other women in Jesus' family tree, Ruth and Rahab. And that leads us to point four. When we look at Jesus' family tree, not only do sinners and shamed people play a role in Jesus' family tree, but also outsiders or foreigners play a role. Interestingly, the foreigners that are Jesus' ancestors, the foreigners that Jesus came from, were all women. Tamar was probably a Canaanite. Bathsheba, who would be considered a foreigner because she was married to Uriah, the Hittite. Another foreigner was Ruth. Ruth was the great-grandmother of King David. It says here that Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. Ruth was from the country of Moab, and the Moabites were an enemy nation to the Jewish people, Jesus' people. Ruth would have been considered an outsider, a foreigner to the Jewish people, until she promised or pledged to Naomi that she would have their God as her God and their people as her people. Naomi was Jewish, and Ruth was pledging that she would believe in Naomi's God. Tamar, Bathsheba, and Ruth, all outsiders and considered foreigners. And then there is Rahab. Rahab, who was King David's great-great-grandmother, was a prostitute. It says, Solomon was the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David, the king. Rahab now, by the Jewish people and by Christians alike, is honored. She is highly respected because she rescued the two Jewish spies that came to spy out the land of Canaan. She rescued them before the Jews attacked and conquered Jericho. She saved the lives of these spies and is remembered and honored for her courage. Yet nonetheless, she was a prostitute. And she also shows up as part of Jesus' family tree. Rahab was a sinner, a shamed person, and a foreigner, all three together. And yet she is a part of Jesus' family tree. So there we have it. 9 people who are part of Jesus' family tree. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Tamar, Bathsheba, and David, Ruth, and Rahab. People who were sinners, were shamed people. People who were outsiders and foreigners in Jesus' family tree. So knowing that Jesus had such people in his family tree may make you feel better about your family tree. No family tree is filled with perfect people. That's good news. But what about you personally? Have you ever had the sense that you are sinful? Have you ever felt shame for something you did that you know dishonored God and broke his laws? Have you ever sensed that you were a foreigner to God and far from him? Sensing you are a sinner, feeling shame for dishonoring God, sensing you are a foreigner and far from God, are perfectly normal states of mind and heart for those who don't know Jesus Christ. So if you feel that way and you don't know Jesus Christ, it's perfectly normal. There have been many stories of people who have felt like terrible sinners before they came to Christ. If you feel that way and you're not a Christian, it's a normal state of heart and mind. However, as we can see from Jesus' family tree, being a sinner, being a shamed person, being an outsider or foreigner does not keep you from being part of Jesus' family. It's no barrier to be included in Jesus' family tree, and it's no barrier for you to be included in Jesus' family. If you are a sinner, a shamed person, an outsider or foreigner, you can be included in Jesus' next generation, Jesus' spiritual family. So come, sinner. Come, shamed one. Come, you who were a foreigner and far from God. Come to Jesus Christ. He will forgive you of his sins if you repent and believe in him. Come taste and see that Jesus, the Lord and King, is good, and be welcomed into his family. Sinners, shamed people, and foreigners all compose or make up Jesus' family tree. And so some scholars have wondered why Matthew would include these kinds of people in Jesus' family tree. Well, some scholars, including Martin Luther, think that Matthew doesn't hide the foreigners in Jesus' family tree to tell us something. That it's the foreigners in Jesus' family tree that are more important than the sinners or the shamed people. Why are foreigners important for Jesus' family tree and for Jesus' purpose on earth? The foreigners in Jesus' family tree are there to show that God has an interest in saving foreigners. Just as Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba were foreigners but still part of Jesus' family tree, so are foreigners welcome as part of Jesus' continuing family. The next generation in Jesus' spiritual family is in fact composed of foreigners to a large degree. Foreigners include you and me. We don't have Abraham or Tamar or David or Bathsheba in our family tree. We didn't come from these people. We are not their descendants. But we can still be included in King Jesus' spiritual family, his next generation, whether we're Jewish or non-Jewish. Being included in Jesus' family as his spiritual children involves repenting of our sins and embracing him by faith, regardless of your race. Then you can say, if you have put your faith in him and have repented of your sins, I am part of the family of Jesus the King. No matter once that I was a sinner, no matter once that I was a shamed person, no matter once that I was an outsider or foreigner, I am now in Jesus' spiritual family. Since I have faith, no matter my past, no matter my race, I am in God's kingdom, the kingdom of the King. I am in his spiritual family. If you have repented of your sins and by faith turned to Jesus, you are in his family, regardless of your past and regardless of your race. That's really good news for all of us. That's great news. God is interested in you telling other foreigners about him now, if you are in his family. Now, you might be asking, am I really to tell other foreigners about Jesus Christ? Is that what these verses, this genealogy, is really saying? Well, here's what one trusted theologian or God studier said. He said, it is apparent that the Jews were chosen by God not to be exclusive recipients of God's blessing. In other words, the Jewish people were always supposed to share God's blessing with others. They were to receive God's blessing and transmit it to other people, to tell people from other nations about God. The Jewish people were always supposed to do that, but they didn't always do that. It's up to us to carry that torch. Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Tamar are part of Jesus' family tree for a purpose, to remind us that God has an interest in saving foreigners. And Matthew begins his book with this genealogy, telling us to save, to share the gospel with foreigners. But Matthew also ends his book, his gospel, making the same point when he records Jesus as saying in his final words in Matthew's gospel, here are the final words of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I will be with you forever. This is Jesus' great commission. So one of the threads that runs through the book of Matthew is to share the gospel with foreigners. It begins with his genealogy at the beginning of the book of Matthew and ends with Jesus' great commission to share the gospel with all nations. It's a thread that runs through the entire book of Matthew. God has an interest in saving foreigners. Let's take a little detour for a moment. God is interested in you telling other foreigners about Jesus. God is certainly interested in you doing that. That is one of the points of this genealogy and the book of Matthew. But God is also interested in your personal holiness. God says in Leviticus 11, you must be holy because I am holy. The Apostle Peter repeats this command in the New Testament. And one professor of the Bible calls this the root commandment of the Bible. That the heart of what God is teaching is that we need to be holy. He wants us to be holy. He wants us, in other words, to be set apart or pure or godly. And I think that once we believe in Jesus Christ, not only are we to tell other foreigners about Jesus, but we're also to live holy lives. And there's a reason for that. Because both your words and your lives are what point people to Christ. Now, the title of today's message is The King Has Come, Now How Shall We Live? And here's the answer. Since the King has come, if we are part of his family, we shall live holy lives and we shall tell others about our King, Jesus Christ. Jesus' family tree in the book of Matthew is trying to tell us that Jesus is King and that God has an interest in saving foreigners. Like us. Matthew is saying we are to share the good news that our King has come and the gospel with everyone, regardless of their race or nationality. Now, maybe you're asking, and I don't know if you've recently heard the gospel, so maybe you're asking, what is the gospel? What is the good news? Before I share the good news with you, let's just take a little break. Let's take a stretch break. You don't have to get up, but maybe just stretch where you are. Take a deep breath break. Look around the room. Just take a little break for just a moment, because I would like to share four verses with you that summarize the gospel. Here are four verses that can help you share the gospel and which basically compose the gospel. And maybe we could hand out those sheets so that you can follow them, these four verses. Here are four verses that you'll see that can help you share the gospel with others. You can do that in simply four verses that cover the basics of the gospel. Four verses that you need, or maybe better to say, four verses that can help you share the gospel. The first verse is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you might need to say to someone, God created all things, and they were all very good in his eyes. But our first parents sinned against God. They disobeyed his commands, and as a result, and this is the second verse, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The payment we get for our sins is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:23. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That is the gospel in four verses. You can nuance that a little bit, but if you can memorize those four verses, you can share the gospel with someone. And in the new year, I want you to share this good news using these verses as a guide to someone who is a foreigner to you. Someone from a different culture or country, someone from a different race. I want you to put this into practice this new year. So if you were born in Canada, that means someone from China would be a different culture. If you were born in China, that means, well, anyway, you could figure it out. Find someone, a classmate, a neighbor, a colleague at work, maybe someone you already know, like a friend who's from another culture or race, and you can ask them, may I share a little bit about my faith with you? If they say no, don't feel rejected. There are, I'm sure, thousands upon thousands in the GTA who would gladly hear you share the gospel with them. I'd like you to try that this new year. And I hope that what you've received can give you some guidelines as to how to share that gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the time that I've been able to be here. I pray that my words and your words spoken through me would benefit the people here. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would remember that Jesus did not come from a perfect family. But most importantly, Jesus' family tree shows us that he wants us to share the gospel with foreigners. I pray we'll be able to do that in the new year. In Jesus' name, amen.